If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, after this. Now, when it talks about after this, it's talking about the events of the last chapter, chapter 3, that we were going over, and specifically the church age of Laodicea. So after that church has ended, it has slammed shut. After that, then this appears. Wants you to see what it is. It says, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet sound talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So these are not current things. Now, those of you who've read the book of Revelation, you know we're about to look at what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ. How many of you are familiar with that term, judgment seat of Christ? Okay, some people feel that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that there will be no judgment for the believer. And they're wrong. They're wrong. That idea leads a person to believe that they can act anyway, do anything, say anything, think anything without any future consequences. Now the reality is when the Lord saved you, you were saved. All the sins that you've committed are washed away and you are in Christ. Now this is a term the Bible uses that is very important to understand what happens here. You are in Christ so that when God the Father looks for you, who does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, it's important to remember, you are in Christ. So where does the judgment come in? Jesus does the judgment, not the Father. Because the payment's already been made. Jesus made the payment. And when he looks for us, he can't find any fault in us because we're in him. We're in Christ. So, that doesn't let us off the hook. The Bible tells us very clearly that there is a judgment that is yet to come. The Holy Spirit uses the word hereafter. And it says immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, the Greek indicates not that a throne was already there, not that a throne was going to be permanent, but the Greek word here deals with a temporary setting, a temporary setting. And this is where you and I, as believers, are going to appear. We're going to appear before this throne that was set in heaven. It isn't there now. It wasn't there when John was writing. He was in the Spirit, projected into the future. That's why he's talking about this. It says, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was like to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. By the way, this is a green color. It says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Again, we're looking at green. We're looking at green. You'll notice on the table, the fringes are all green. It says, round about the throne, 24 elders. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is a very common usage in Scripture when it talks about judgment. Lightnings, thunderings, in almost every area where it's talking about judgment, eternal judgment, it talks about lightnings and thunders. Okay, it says, and there were seven, get this, lamps of fire burning before the throne. which are the seven spirits of God. Now I want you to consider seven spirits of God. How is that possible? Do we have our photo here? Not a photo, a drawing. All right. These have a very, very important part to play. We see this in chapter 4. Let's go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 6. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." Seven spirits. Now, some people might object and say, wait a second, there's only one spirit of the Holy Spirit. Only one Holy Spirit. And you're right. There is only one Holy Spirit. You and I only have one spirit that belongs to us. And yet, if you were to, let's say sometime, next week, you go to a birthday party, or you go somewhere and you're laughing, and somebody says, man, they have a good spirit about them. They have a good spirit. Somebody else might be at the opposite end of town, and they're very depressed. They're very upset. And somebody looks at them and say, man, they have a bad spirit. They have a very depressed spirit. Now, is it possible for you to have different aspects of your spirit? Sure. And it's important for us to recognize that as the Bible describes this, and it does more than once, obviously, when it talks about the seven spirits of God, it is not saying that, you know, there are seven individual spirits, but instead seven types of ministry, seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like for you to take a look at some other scripture here. Back in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne." The seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, what I want to do is just try right now to acquaint you with one of the most important events that will be in your life. Yes, you can get to heaven. And you only get to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus. But the thing is, when we get there, the Bible makes it very plain that we're going to get judged. And we're going to see how God is going to do this. If you will, go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah, Old Testament. See, this isn't just something new. This has been understood and taught in the Old Testament as well. Zechariah chapter 3. It says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Now, let's go to chapter 4 of Zechariah. Chapter 4. In verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And It's talking about here that the two witnesses that will be on the earth during the tribulation. These are prophets of God. These are men of God that will be used to bring judgments, essentially. Let's go back to same chapter, verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord. Now catch this. We've already seen a few phrases about the Spirit of God being lamps of fire. We've already seen how it's described as seven spirits as well as the flames of fire. Now notice this. It says, these are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Okay? Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Here we're going to see some information about this judgment that's going to take place. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, it's talking about the foundation of Jesus. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it. What day? The day of judgment. This day when a throne is set in heaven. It's not going to be here on earth. The throne in heaven. And this is where Jesus sits and he judges those that are in Christ. Okay? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now this last verse, verse 16, after he tells that there's going to be a judgment, after he tells that things are going to be burned up, if they're made of wood, hay, or stubble, things that are not eternal, when we look at those things, we come to realize somebody's got to bear witness one way or another. Now, the Lord does not ask us to witness about ourselves. Instead, who has eyes to see everything that we do? The Lord. What better witness can you get than having someone inside you who sees everywhere you go, who hears every word that you speak, who knows everything you've done because he's been there. He's been there. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see, and let's have the next slide. What we're going to see is that there are seven types of ministries that the Holy Spirit is interested in. He's not interested in you having good thoughts. Good thoughts don't get rewarded. It's only when you carry them out. And there are scriptures that tell us that what we have done, those are the things that are going to actually count. Not what we think, not what we want to do, but what we actually do. Those are the things that are going to be rewarded. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. The things that last are the gold, silver, precious stones. That just represents things that the Holy Spirit does. They're valuable. They're valuable. They don't just melt away. Wood, hay, and stubble does. And so it's important for us to get all these verses dealing with the judgment seat of Christ and understand them in light of Revelation. because the idea that, hey, we can do anything we want and get away with it because everything's under the blood. We're saved. We're forgiven. Well, that's how God the Father looks at it. But you have to keep in mind that this is the judgment seat of Jesus. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Your relationship with God is already fixed. Jesus did that for us. But your relationship with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with Jesus, depends upon what you do. There's a scripture over in 1 John chapter 1. And it talks about if we walk in the light as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light. Well, what's the flip side of that coin? If we don't walk in the light, then we don't have fellowship. It's that simple. Now, there are a lot of things about what we're about to study that you have probably read many times. And I'm sure some of you have read the book of Revelation over and over again. But when it comes to the seven spirits of God, the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit, the seven eyes of God, very few people have taken the time to understand what that involves. And if we understand it, it should be life-changing. It should be life-changing. This is the overall chart. Tonight we're going to begin. Let's go to the next slide. Tonight we're going to begin with one of those eyes. One of the things that the Holy Spirit sees. And you know, these are things that basically we're not even conscious of. You're not conscious of the Holy Spirit making a record. You're not conscious of the Holy Spirit getting information, preparing to present it at the judgment seat of Christ. Now here's what happens at the throne. Jesus watches. He is over the entire thing, the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of these lamps represents a ministry of the Holy Spirit. As your life goes over that flame of fire, the things that are worthless, things that you've done that aren't going to amount to anything, they get burned up. They get burned up. And only those things which are really eternally valuable will last. I know this is a hard concept for a lot of people to understand because they feel, hey, you know, I'm going to spend some time at the football game. Just have a good time. How much reward do you think you're going to get? Would spending time, and I'm not knocking it, don't get me wrong, this is up to the Lord. What is wood, hay, and stubble? Things that aren't going to produce eternal rewards. They're not going to produce eternal rewards. Now this is important for every one of us because we have to ask ourselves, what I am doing, is it going to bring an eternal reward? This is very important for us because there will be rewards in heaven that if you have more rewards than you have things burn up, obviously you're going to fare much better at the end of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, obviously, there are an awful lot of Christians that don't even believe in the judgment seat of Christ. If that's the case, you have to turn out, tear up, throw out an awful lot of scripture because it's there and it's very plain. So we have to think about these things. What is going to really weigh in our judgment, our own personal lives? What is going to count? Well, I really want to emphasize this because it's vital to us accomplishing something not only for us individually, but as a church. Every one of us need to be producing something that's going to glorify the Lord for eternity. I realize that the common thing in America today is, among Christians, is, okay, I receive the Lord as Savior, I love the Lord, I come to church, I read my Bible, but that's it. Years ago, there was a young man. I asked him what his relationship with the Lord was, and he said, it's good, it's good. And I said, what are you doing for the Lord? He said, oh, I read my Bible. Okay. That sounds good. What else? How are you serving the Lord? And I'm trying to pin him down, and he's trying to wiggle out with some very evasive answers. And he says, well, I read my Bible and I go to Sunday school, I go to church. Okay, but those are blessings to you. What are you doing to serve God? And after we went through a few more things where it's obvious that he was the one that was getting blessed by the Lord, not blessing the Lord, he started to realize, hey, maybe all these things I haven't been paying attention to, haven't thought about it enough. And so we left with him having this epiphany. Oh, wow, I need to serve God. I need to do something, not just receive, but also serve. Serve. That is really important. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to determine if we actually did this or not. We've already seen that scripture about wood, hay, and stubble. I think that tells us a lot. And the fact is, we are the ones who are supposed to build on this foundation. That's not left to somebody else. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to ask us what we have done individually. It isn't something we can pass off and say, well, my wife this, or my husband this, or my kids this. No. You are going to be held accountable for what you do and the decisions that are carried out in your life for the glory of God. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's take a look at verse 10. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, there are a lot of people who say, I can't preach. I can't talk about the Lord. I'm just, you know, that's never been my best point. Never been able to talk very well. But you know, you can go apply for a driver's license and tell them everything that they need to know. You can go to a bank and open up a bank account and tell them everything that they need to know. On the same basis, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You can talk to people and tell them everything they need to know about Jesus. Because if you are truly born again, you know how it happened. You know how it happened. And it is a requirement from the Lord that you share that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You need to tell people. This is something, it isn't just something you hold into your heart and say, well, this is a private matter. I've heard that a lot, and you probably have too. A private matter? No. God made you a public person. Now, digest that for a second. God made you a public person. The very fact that you are here tonight makes you a public person. You're not hidden in a closet somewhere where nobody ever sees you. So your faith is not a private matter. It is who you are as a born-again person. And that needs to be seen. That needs to be heard. And when it is, it creates gold, silver, precious stones. Not wood, hay, and stubble. So these are important criteria as we look at this. Let's just take a look at the fire of the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fire. And by the way, I'm going to get these charts for you, Lord willing. We should get those to you next week. Like I say, Lord willing, he could come before that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, let's take a look at verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto that one Spirit. We've been made to drink into that one Spirit. Notice the first part of verse 13. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now, he's writing this to the church at Corinth. And we've studied 1 Corinthians. We know what went on. The church of Corinth was miserably, how should we say, away from the Word of God. There were a lot of problems in Corinth. And this, he's talking about the church, not just a building. He's talking about the people. And he says, we have all been baptized into one body. Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians through, and I hope you have, and those of you who've studied with us, I know that you have, you see some of the problems, tongue speaking, the abuses in the Lord's Supper. You find them putting some people above others when it shouldn't be. You see them tolerating sin when it shouldn't be tolerated. And with all these failures, the Holy Spirit inspired this. By the way, how many of you believe the Holy Spirit breathed the Word of God? Amen. Because he did. I want you to see carefully here, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That meant those who had a problem with discerning sin, those who had a problem with the proper use of tongues, those who had a problem with abuses in the communion or the Lord's Supper, all those people were still baptized into one body. When does that happen? It happens the very moment you get saved. Now, let me just share something. There are a lot of people who do not understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of them see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that happens after you get saved, perhaps even years later, and when that takes place, you fall down, you roll over, you get all excited, and you know, you're on cloud nine. Well, the reality is, you get baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit when you get saved. That's when you get baptized by the Spirit of God. Now, where a lot of our charismatic friends, Pentecostal friends, get way off is they have the idea that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they're two distinct events. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place instantly when you were saved, because you were baptized, plunged into the body of Christ at that moment when you got saved. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, how much you got filled depended upon how much room you made for the Holy Spirit. Do some people get filled when they get saved? Yes. Most do not. Most do not. And a lot of the experiences that some people claim to have, so far as a closeness with the Lord, a greater power with the Lord, things like that, they happen with the filling of the Spirit that happens after your salvation. And that depends on how much room you give to the Holy Spirit. So the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit really deals with your salvation. And it is the very first flame of fire. It shows what you're made of. It shows what you're made of. Now, there are an awful lot of phony Christians, people who claim to know the Lord, people who claim to be saved, but they're not. I'm sure every one of us know people like that. Some of them go to church all the time. Some of them don't. They claim to love the Lord, they want everybody saved, and they sit at home, read their newspaper, and drink their coffee on Sunday mornings, never having anything to do with God's people. And that in itself is kind of scary. What are they producing? The Holy Spirit is the one who actually produces gold, silver, and precious stones through us. We don't have the power to do that. That has to be our yieldedness to the Lord. So when it comes to the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are some people who actually want to live outside the body of Christ. There are some people who say, well, you know, I love the Lord, I got saved, I got baptized, but I really don't like rules and regulations. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to submit to God. Now, here's where, you know, we have to wonder, did they take the baptism of God's Holy Spirit seriously? Did they really want to be a part of the life that God gives to his people? Did they really want this or not? And we're not saying that this questions whether a person is saved or not. There are a lot of Christians who don't look like they're saved. And I'm sure you have met some. But the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit is to say, how effectively were you submissive into the body of Christ? And that's where some people are going to fail. It's not that they're not saved. It's that they didn't want the submission of being into the body of Christ. They wanted to be saved, but they didn't want to follow what the body of Christ does. There have been some movies about people who kind of lose the use of their arm or leg or whatever. And I can't even remember what movie it was, but I do remember that there was a movie that showed a man's hand going totally against what he wanted and the hand coming and choking him. And it wasn't supposed to happen that way. But the hand decided, I want to do things on my own. Well, that hand really wasn't working with the rest of the body, was it? And that's how some people react to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's sad, but that's the way it is. They want to do their own thing, and they don't want to follow anybody else's instructions or submission to the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. They want to do things on their own. That is essentially what the baptism is all about here when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not water baptism. It is not something that happens after you get saved, but it is something that automatically takes place when you're saved. And then you find, like I said, some people rejecting the idea of being in submission. even though they've been saved, they still fight against it. And that shows that the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit has been neglected in their lives. Sometimes even revolting against God. All right, let's go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've heard this scripture over and over again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away, all things become new. And a person doesn't suddenly, overnight, become a saint with a halo. There are a lot of battles along the way. I heard somebody the other day talking about having a testimony. And they said, yeah, I believe in having a good testimony, but I also realize that having a good testimony means you've had a good test. You've been tested first. You don't get a good testimony without being tested. That's part of your testimony, the power of God working in you. And part of regeneration is your testimony. What do people see in you? Do they see the Lord, or do they see you? Titus chapter 3. Let's take a look at verse 4. It says, but after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice what it says. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, regeneration, what does that mean? Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. Decay had already set in. Everybody around knew by this time his body had deteriorated. There was no life left. Jesus said, roll the stone away. And he called for Lazarus to come out. When Jesus called for him to come, there was a sudden act of regeneration. Every cell that had died had been regenerated. He was alive again. But only by the power of Christ. And it provides for us an example of what should happen to us after we get saved. We're born again. We've received the Lord. It may not happen as quickly as it did with Lazarus, but with us, we're supposed to change. God is giving life to us, every part of us spiritually, our spirit, our soul, has been readied for regeneration. Now there are some habits you probably had when you first got saved, and there were probably some things that pretty quickly the Spirit of God got rid of and regenerated you in those areas. But regeneration is an ongoing process. It is something that will go on until we get to heaven. Regenerating, making alive, bringing true life. These are things that the Holy Spirit will judge us on. Let's face it. There are some people who get saved and they have phenomenal growth spiritually in a very short period of time. They can't wait to get into the Word of God. They study it. They love it. They are excited about it. And you look at their lives, and this may go on for years. And then suddenly it stops. I know people like that. I know people that every time the doors of the church were open, they were here because they knew that there was something new all the time that they were going to learn, that they were going to be nourished by, that the Holy Spirit would work on them, work on their soul and spirit, and regenerate them from the old ways. Let's face it, if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to fight the old thing, the old nature, the carnal nature. The flesh, the Bible calls it the old man. If you truly are saved, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to fight against all those old things. And He wants to regenerate you into something better. Something where He's in charge. Something where He provides the power to overcome. That's what regenerating is all about. And so when we get to that point, in the judgment, I mean, your life is going to go over that regenerating flame. And the Holy Spirit who is in you is the witness. The Holy Spirit in you is the witness. He sees everything. He knows if you even tried. He knows if it was just all talk or if it was real and you took the Lord's name seriously and you wanted to glorify Him. The Holy Spirit knows every bit of it. And so when we get to that second lamp, regenerating, how do you fare? How do you come out? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to change you? Like I said, I've known people that really get excited about the Lord, and they're there in the Word. They're excited about the Word, and this goes on for years until they get to a certain point, and they decide, I have been regenerated enough. I'll tell you what, until you walk into church and you have a 3-foot glow area around you and angels above you holding halos over your head, you haven't generated enough. You haven't generated enough. So how much of your life is going to be burned up? I mean, think about this week. Let's get practical. This week, what do you have planned is just going to get burned up? Do you have things that really aren't going to matter when it comes to eternity? They just aren't going to matter. They're going to get burned up. Are there things in your life this week that you could submit to the Lord, depend upon His power, listen to the Holy Spirit, obey Him, where you would grow and become stronger in the Lord? Overcoming circumstances, you need power. Overcoming difficulties, you need more than what you had. I know some people say, yeah, but I got hurt in the past. I knew a man who did an awful lot of walking every morning because up until he retired, he had some really bad habits that almost totally destroyed his body. He had a series of strokes, had a heart attack, and he said, I can't allow this to go on. He quit certain habits, and that was good, but it wasn't enough. He decided that if he was going to build back his health, build back the strength in his heart, build back the things in his other members, muscles and so on, if he was going to do that, he needed to regenerate them by doing something. And he went out and every day he walked several miles. He walked several miles. I'm sure we're all familiar with people who have had broken arms, broken legs. And during the time that that part of the body was in a cast, and doctors will tell you this, when it isn't used, it atrophies. In other words, it loses its strength. The cells lose their power. I want you to think about yourself in a body cast from head to toe while you were lost. And then Jesus comes along and he takes the cast off. All those cells, muscles, things inside your heart, they need to regenerate. And God provides the way that every Christian can be regenerated. And again, it's by His Spirit. So it's important for us not to just think about, boy, I'm weak, I need the change. Doesn't go far enough. You've got to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to regenerate your life. Who would know whether you're doing it or not? The Holy Spirit, because He's in you. He's in you. And He's going to be a witness. And as your life goes over, every week of your life since you've been saved, every day, it's all going to be over the fire. Does it get burned up? Or is there wood, hay, and stubble going into the air? Or are there actually gold, silver, and precious stones that come out from your life because you submitted to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? Let's bow in a word of prayer. I know we have an awful lot of things to cover. Won't be able to do it all tonight. But I want to encourage you to just consider the table that is before you and will be before you in heaven. Seven lamps of fire. The eyes of God. The flames of God. The seven spirits or ministries of the Holy Spirit. Important things. Don't take them lightly. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for each one that's here. We thank You, Lord, for them being here. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit has been heeded in each one of their lives. I pray that they might have great joy in knowing ahead of time what they need to be doing so that they're going to be prepared for this judgment seat of Christ. Help us, Lord, to take seriously our love for You. Not just talk about it, not just think it. But the fact that love is not simply a feeling but an action. Help us to do the things that You want us to do. And Father, we thank You for Your grace tonight. We thank You for blessing us and being patient with each one of us. And I pray that we might this week see changes in our lives because we know this day is coming. And coming soon. It isn't simply a matter of You coming and getting us. You're taking us somewhere. And You're taking us before this throne. Help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us, Lord, to do the things that glorify You, magnify Your name, and bring people to know You as Savior. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you before this time.